Blog Talk Radio.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. I seek the protection of God from Shaitan, the rejected enemy. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. With the name of God, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. Dear IWDM listeners, it is my distinct honor and pleasure to welcome you to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, featuring your host, Mark Shaheed, and yours truly, Peran Shakir. And it is my pleasure to serve as today's producer, engineer, and co-host. We call this program a learning lab, which means it is a place to examine, explore, and find answers to the intricacies of what it takes to find one's other half and to find joy, peace, and tranquility inside of the marriage relationship. We're using the Quran and the text of one of our dear beloved sisters, and I'm going to let Brother Mark introduce that as I bring him in. We ask you to go ahead and grab a pen and pad and journey with us through this program. It's a two-hour program live to you. And inshallah, the other thing we want you to do is, as we are introducing ourselves, go ahead and let your family and friends know that you are tuned in, listening with us, and invite them to join you and listening to this program on IWDM. And if you need the number for them to join us in the studio, tell them to dial in to 714-816-4673. And without further ado, dear beloved IWDM listeners, it is my distinct honor and pleasure to introduce to you our dear co-host, Mark Shaheed. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam to you, Quran Shakir, and to the IWDM listeners. As always, I'd like to begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ashhadu ilaha illallah wa la sharika lahu. Wa shahadu anna Muhammadan abduluhu wa rasuluhu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Bye. With the name of Allah, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer, all praise and thanks belongs to Allah, the nourisher, sustainer, guardian, evolver of all systems of knowledge. We witness that there is none to be served nor worshipped except for one, Allah alone, and that he has no partners nor associates. We further witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, to whom the Quran was revealed, is indeed the seal of the prophets, and he is Allah's humble servant and his noble messenger. I'd like to greet our IWDM radio listening audience and our national and international audience with the greetings of peace, the peace that only Almighty God, Allah, can give, that obligates the giver as well as the recipient of that greeting of peace, of Assalamu Alaikum. I am Mark Shaheed. I'm the host, facilitator, and the producer of the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, along with Quran Shakir. And for those of you who may just be tuning in for this first time, this is a very well-established learning lab going all the way back to the middle of October, like October the 15th, 2015, as it began on the sister station, AM 360 Radio. And so as Quran Shakir has already have said, this is your learning lab, and this learning lab is designed to make sure that we get correct information of the do's and don'ts of what Islamic courtship is and what constitutes a healthy and a harmonious marriage life, which is the sacred institution of marriage that Almighty God, Allah, has established for his human creation. And we also want to say that we hope that you bring an open mind and an open heart to this learning lab, and always for the learning lab to bring a pen and pad, because there always will be some noteworthy things that will be said by Quran Shakir or myself that you might find to be noteworthy, and you can make note of that. Quran and I also like for you to be a participant in the learning lab. This is on a classroom style basis. If you have a question, all you have to do is press 1. And also, If you have some commentary, something that you may like to add to what Karan or that I may say, we also invite you to press 1. And for those of you who may just usually just like to just tune in and listen in, that's fine too. But Karan and I would love to hear from you. Even if it's just the greetings of peace or what is being said is resonating with you, we would appreciate that also. And you can press 1. We'd like to also say those of you who may be listening by way of the Internet, you're also invited to call in to the station here to be a part of it live here on IWDM Radio. And you want to dial 714-816-4673, 714-816-4673, and you can ask your question or make your comment. We also like for you to bring it to the lab, as we have established an email where you can correspond with us at bringittothelab@gmail.com. And we like for you to like us on Facebook, Bring It to the Lab, and also Instagram. These are utilities that have been established for you to correspond with us and any comments that you would like to make, questions that you'd like to answer, we'll try to respond expeditiously. And we want to also let it be known that no question is a bad question. Because when you ask a question, it may be a question that others have, and they can also benefit from that. And we want to also say that the staples here in terms of the foundation for this learning lab, as well as is for the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, that the foundation is Al-Quran. Also, the life example of the prophet and the demonstration of the word of revelation, and the tafsir, the clear explanation by Imam W.D. Muhammad, is the foundation for this learning lab, the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. Karan and I have been utilizing an excellent publication by our beloved sister Akila Nafisa Rashid. And the name of that publication, Karan will tell you how you can purchase it and so you can follow along with us. If you care to do that in terms of purchasing, it is an excellent publication. We do endorse it. And the name of that publication is Muslim Marriage Makeover, Modeling Muhammad the Prophet and Making Waves in Your Marriage with the Ripple Effect. This is a very unique publication where our beloved sister uses the word ripple in an acronym form. And each one of those letters actually emblematic of a principle. It is a principle with chapters underneath each one of those principles, starting with respect. And soon we'll be finishing up on the last of the chapters. We'll begin that last chapter of respect tonight in terms of reputation versus character. And then we'll be moving from that to I, which is intimacy, and the first P in ripple in this acronym of principle is partnership, and the second P is peace, and the L is emblematic of love, and finally the E in terms of equality. So we do invite you to follow along with us as we continuously utilize this outstanding publication by Sister Akila Nafisa Rashid. And so with that said, always we have an overview. If you missed last week's production, we always like to give you an overview and bring you up to where we are in this outstanding publication. And for that, we go back to our very distinguished and esteemed co-host of the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, my partner, Karan Shakir. Once again, assalamu alaikum to you, Karan Shakir. It's good to hear your voice this evening.
Wa alaikum assalam. Always. I look forward to this once-a-week gathering of us, and of course, I look forward to listening to you on Wednesday evening when you do the program then. So today, as we look at our recap of last week, I thought last week was an interesting conversation that we had. And for our listening audience, please do grab your pen and paper, because we want to hear your questions and we want to hear your response to what we have to say. So last week, we were looking at Chapter 7, which is Principle 1. It was the continuation of Principle 1. And Chapter 7 is entitled Respect for Manhood, Being Providers, Protectors, and Maintainers. And I really love this subject because I think it's something we don't really talk about a lot in our communities and in our world even, especially as African Americans. So I think it's very important for us to look at this, because we brush over it, and often we may demean the men because they may not measure up the way, and I'm doing this airbrush kind of thing, quotations, but they may not measure up the way we think they should. And so this particular chapter gave us this look at the men as providers. And last week we talked about the fact that when we do look at our men in the, as the provider, that we as women sometimes emasculate the men. And so we don't want to let, and in doing that, we don't let them be the provider, and we don't let them use their muscles and their abilities to think as a leader. And it in no way does that take away from our being females and being feminine and even having leadership qualities as women. So that was a part of our discussion last week. And I love this quote that we discussed. We talked about, don't try to prove God wrong, trying to prove that women are just as strong or just as big or as whatever as men. We can really look at how Allah has given them that responsibility and us. And they don't have to be the same kind of responsibilities that he has given us. And if we look at the real things that Allah has given to the men to do as our providers, as our protectors, then it allows the woman to be able to really define and live out her role. And that role being one who is able to live through her seasons. And I love that. So I emphasize that, live through her seasons without worry, without having to figure things out with her thoughts being distracted. And that's my political way of saying that. But really, what we talked about was that the woman has an awesome role and task of going through her life. She has a cycle that she goes through, and we talked about how that's an important time for her to be into herself, on pause, to really meditate and spend that time growing as Allah would have her do. And so we mentioned how in one British country, they even allow women that time off from work. And that's a different phase that a woman goes through. And then she goes through that phase of childbearing years, where she is going through that process of giving birth and having to nurture the young and teach them through those years of development. And that should not be any distraction in that, is what the discussion last week. And then as she matures into a seasoned woman, then she also goes through another phase of development. And the conversation then was about women who are in the menopausal phase of development need to be available for the women in the earlier phases of development to help them through that process, the growth that they're going through. And if men are able to do what they need to do as providers and maintainers and get out and use their muscles to do what Allah would have them do, then that allows space for those women to be able to be available for their younger sisters, their nieces and daughters, younger women. And that was a unique way to me to look at that. We talked about the fact that we want our women to value this, and we want our men to value this as a part of our natural development, and a part of our naturally respecting our men and our women so that we can find mutual respect inside of our relationship. And so looking more to uplifting one another in these roles that Allah has given us. And because we're on chapter 7, then make being a provider, being a maintainer, the norm, meaning teach our sons how to do this too and shift their leadership roles from one set of males to another. So teaching our young sons and nephews and grandsons how to inherit manhood. And inheriting manhood, they understand that they have a responsibility to the women in the community, and that makes them responsible for the community in and of itself. We talked about the fact that a big part of the woman's life is being available to her man and to her family and to her community as the nurturer, that person who is able to give of her time to her family and her community and her mate. And so we opened, and I say all of that, so I'm getting back to this, was we said the men are given more responsibility, and the question was, is it fair? And so we had that discussion about this fairness, this idea of fairness, and that this comes from Allah. And if we understand that, then that discussion about fair or not fair won't really be something that we need to discuss. Now, I put that out there like that because if you're listening online or in the studio and you agree or disagree, I really want to hear your response to that. What do you think about that fact? So you can join us and share your comments on that as well. And we talked about we're not here to compete with one another as males and females, husbands and wives, brothers and sisters in this community. We're not here to compete with one another, so we want to move away from that trend that society tends to make for us. We also talked about an important question or comment that we'll really get into more of when we get to the next principle, I. But we talked about the act of intimacy as one that provides physical satisfaction, but more importantly, it allows married couples to produce. And in their production, they allow for social growth and development and for the community life to be developed. And the Kawamun gives respect to the wives as the future mothers and the work that their bodies are due in this regard. And so we will look at our selection of our women very differently. And we talked about how we can't choose like the world chooses. We have to be very careful with how we even approach one another with that. I'm going through my book here. The greatest share of inheritance, we talked about inheritance, and that was a big conversation because Allah puts emphasis on inheritance in the Quran and how the male gets more. And we talked about why is that? Why would the male get more inheritance? And that goes back to his responsibility that he owes to the family and to the community. And so Allah says that he gets more, and he outlines that in the Quran. And we look at that in Surah 4, Ayahs 11 through 13, where Allah outlines how the male gets more. But then we had a discussion about why the male gets more. And we've said that men receiving more than women in inheritance doesn't mean that he's better than the woman or that she's less than he is. It's not to negate either position, but it's really looking at what Allah has given to each one in that responsibility. And the grateful man and the grateful woman honor what Allah has said with grace. We looked at the fact that giving flexibility like this that Allah has given us is a part of the female liberation. So when we talk about being liberated, this is the liberation, being able to be feminine and it's okay, being able to be masculine and it's okay, and being able to respect those positions. That's real liberation. And we went on to discuss the idea of the prophet, peace be upon him, representing human types and communities. And so if we look at all of the prophets of Allah, we can find examples of different human types and human communities. And when we look at that, we can get from that our example of how we are to lead our own lives and the best way for us to carry ourselves in searching for a mate and in being a mate. And we looked at how our dear prophet, peace be upon him, honored his relationships with his wives and what that looked like for him and for them. And we said that the life example of the prophet Muhammad, in looking at his successful marriages and the way he manages marriages, is rooted in this whole concept of what we're looking at, respect and responsibility. And most importantly for our prophet, peace be upon him, it is respect and responsibility towards women and children. That's where it is, and Allah has given us that. And we are so grateful to Allah for giving us our places and for us knowing our places and knowing how to serve him by serving one another. With that, I turn it back over to you, Brother Mark.
Yes, I want to just say alhamdulillah, excellent, very comprehensive and very substantive overview, recap of many of the things that we actually have covered. And so hopefully you were taking good notes. This Quran, Shakir was highlighting and spotlighting some very, very important things that have been said here on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab from the text of Akila Nafisa Rashid and the commentary by Quran Shakir and myself. And we want to, one of the things I want to say before we continue to move on, because both of those arenas that in terms of chapters of the respect for the woman and womanhood, we get the framework from the Quran, and actually that's going to be kind of leading into the next topic or chapter, the last one that we have, the eighth one, and also for the man in manhood. Let me say this, is that if we're looking at manhood as terms of what manhood is, a very simplistic, but I think a very profound definition that will really help us, that manhood is a construction, a social barrier that is constructed in society to protect the group life. It's a social barrier that is constructed in the society to protect the group life. Calum Moon, one of the roles of responsibility is to protect the group life, which begins with the marriage and also what comes as a result of the marriage, which is the family life, and also is to be extended in terms of the community life. Very, very important. And just imagine in your mind the group life being the family life, and put it in a rectangle, if you will, or just a square, if you will. A manhood covering four different areas in terms of protecting. It is to protect the group life from entropy. I know that's a word that maybe some of us don't know, but you're in the classroom. I'm just going to simply just say that entropy is what it, in terms of looking at order society that has a tendency to go from order to disorder to chaos. Well, manhood is to protect the group life, or to protect the order that is actually ordered. When we look at the family life, we look at the home life, it should be an ordered life, not a disordered life, not chaotic. The same thing when we look at neighborhood, the same way we look at community. So the role, the responsibility that a man has in terms of manhood is to protect that, to prevent what is supposed to be ordered and structured from going to disorder and chaos. Allah teaches us not only in Revelation, but he teaches us also in his natural creation. When we look at that, we don't see disorder, nor do we see chaos in Allah's natural creation. This is a sign to us. This is an instructing sign. As Allah says, I have put signs outside of you, and I have put signs inside of you. So the external signs, the instructing signs that Allah has given to us in creation is a sign for how the marriage and also family life is to be constructed and to be maintained in terms of orderly fashion. So manhood protects the group life from entropy, the tendency for society or for community to go from order to disorder. It also protects manhood is to protect the group life, family life, from human frailties, human weakness, frailties. This is very, very, very important that when we see that we have frailties, weakness, you understand, in terms of jealousy, enviness, hostility, animosity, greed, these are human frailties. Manhood is to protect the group life from human frailties. You see, it's very, very important when we talk of, and we haven't had a lot of conversation on, you know, protecting, but many of the things that are to be protected are intangible, or they are invisible, abstract, but very, very important that's to be maintained. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala values the sacred institution of marriage, and he also values the sacred institution of family. And Allah gives us that as we have used the Quran in terms of al-Furqan, in terms of Allah saying to us that he has created the human being from water. He has created the human being from water and with sensitivity. He has created the human being with morality. He has created the human being with emotionality, spirituality, and then he established the relationship of lineage, which is talking about the family line down through the ages. That's two words. Lineage is line and age. And marriage. And he has power or influence over all things. So Allah has already influenced the human creation, and he's established the order in his natural creation that is supposed to be realized in our social life, which is very, very important. This is why I'm taking a little time to just dwell on in terms of the importance of manhood and what it is supposed to protect in terms of the group life. Also, manhood is to protect the group life from enemies, enemies that may be walking on two legs, impersonating human beings, or enemies in terms of the wild or what, you know. We most certainly would not want our women to take on that role when Allah has already said to us what he has given to us in terms of advantage, in terms of physical strength. He gave that to us for a reason, an aim and a purpose. Everything that Allah has created, he has given that creation the provisions to be able to perform their role and responsibility. So when we look at Kalamun, we are, you know, in terms of the role of responsibility that men have, very, very important, you understand, that he protects the group life from enemies. You most certainly would not. If you're a real man, he would send your wife to the door, and it may be trouble. You know, you would have her to stand back, and that you would approach that as a man in exemplifying manhood. But it extends even outside of the home life, neighborhood, community, the society. This is very, very important when we look at this role and responsibility of exemplifying manhood. And finally, the fourth one, as we circle that rectangle or that square that I told you to put the group life in, is from time and nature. When it comes to our property, where we have to live and that we dwell in, being our homes, our masjids, our Islamic centers, the community life, manhood, you understand, is supposed to protect that by maintaining it, keeping it up, not allowing it to become dilapidated, just run over. Grass has to be cut. House has to be painted. Or if they can't, they don't have the ability to do it, then it becomes incumbent upon us to make sure that it gets done if we have to pay somebody to do it. But that becomes part of the role and responsibility that we have. Could say more about that, Quran, but before we go to the last chapter, I just wanted to put that in there so that our listening audience could take note in terms of what manhood actually looks like. That it's just not just a word. There is work that has to be done by real men. And I know that real women really appreciate the role of responsibility. They respect our role of responsibility, and we have to respect the role of responsibility that Almighty God, Allah, has given to the women. So with that being said, I'm going to stop there, and we'll get into tonight's Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, and inshallah, we'll get into the eighth and the last of the chapters on the first principle of respect. Quran?
Yes, indeed. That was excellent. Thank you. We needed to hear that. And I love the way that you put it in perspective, you know, in steps, so that it's easy to follow. So thank you for that. And to our listening audience, yes, again, we say to you, our listening audience, that if you are listening alone, invite your family and friends to join you to listen to this program, because we're doing this because of our love for promoting strong relationships in our community. And we feel it's very valuable and very important. So we hope that you share in that with us and invite others to join you, because we don't get strong on our own. We get strong together. So each one of us reach another and invite them. So if you're listening out there online, you can invite your family and friends to join you online. And you can go to our Facebook page and click the link to join you online. Or if you want them to come on into the studio, you too can join us in the studio at 714-816-4673. That is 714-816-4673. And as we start to share this next chapter, we do invite you, as we have said before, take notes. And if there's something that you may not want to join us online, on air, to ask your question or make your comment, please do send it to us in an email at bringittothelab@gmail.com. And we will gladly read your comment, read your question, and work, inshallah, to respond to it on air as well as in the email itself. So, as Brother Mark said, today we're looking at Chapter 8 of our book, and our book is called Muslim Marriage Makeover, Modeling Muhammad the Prophet to Make Waves in Your Marriage with the Ripple Effect. And the author of the book is Akilah Nafisa Rashid, inshallah. So we're looking at Chapter 8. And in looking at this particular chapter, I love the very first sentence of this chapter, where she says, ritualistic acts of faith alone do not determine if husbands and wives possess respect for God, themselves, and others. So, you know, we've spent a lot of time just talking about the need for us to look for someone for more than just love. So now we're looking at, well, what do we look for in a mate? So we're looking at this idea that respect is important. We've talked about that over and over again. Respect is important. So we've established that those of us seeking a mate or in the act of being a mate, because it's not just about, this is about marriage and improving our marriages. If we want success, we must demonstrate respect. That's a whole nother thing than to just know what respect is and to want respect. Demonstrate respect. And the first and best respect is respect for our Creator. Second, the great point is made as a reminder that we should look at the individual's life to determine if respect is something that they consistently value and demonstrate. And I love this what she says here, consistently value and demonstrate. So this is something that's done as a pattern. This is something that's done as a natural part of that person's being, and you're looking to see it in action, not to hear them talk about what they value or to hear them talk about what their reputation is or what their character is. So it's something that you're looking at. So my question is, how are you looking at the qualities of a potential mate or even at your current mate? What are you looking at? Are you looking at what they consistently do and demonstrate? And it is that act, those acts that demonstrate or that become the spokesperson for what they value. And it is our values that carry us forward. A lot of times when we're in relationships, when our differences come, then that's when it's important for us to have shared values, because it's easy for us to pull one another back to consciousness if we share in a value. And if you are in opposition, then that opposition can be brought to its balance. And most of the time, the wonderful mizan, the thing that brings the great balance, is the Quran. And if we go back to what Allah says to us there, that would do it for us. So we're looking at the reputation versus the character. So Sister Anissa mentions that reputation is an external reality. That's an external reality. That's how people see you, what people think of you. That's the thing that they say precedes you. So people will talk about you with your reputation. But it is the character that is the internal reality, your morals, your values, which influence how you behave, and that behavior that you offer it in public and in private. And that is a consistent behavior. One of the things this made me think about is the concept of ihsan in our religion. It is to serve Allah as though you see him, or knowing that he sees you. And so sometimes we will do things when people are looking, but to do something when no one's looking, that's your real character. When you can do something good without trying to impress somebody except God and yourself. I think I'm going to pause there just so that we can see if there are any comments or questions just about the difference between reputation and character, and how this is an important aspect of what you look for a mate, if you're looking for a mate. And we don't have anybody with their hands up right now, but I will give you an opportunity to respond
to
that.
Well, Karan and I, we want our radio listeners in the audience to participate. We love talking to each other, but we much rather, while we're on IWDM radio, to be talking to you and getting a response back from you in the form of a question or a comment that you would like to maybe say add something to this topic in terms of reputation versus character and how important that is, regardless of what your status is, whether you actually are married or you are aspiring to be married, we'd like to hear from you. How do you see reputation versus character? And just based on what it is that Karan just highlighted from this publication from Sister Akilah, in terms of what it is you get and what it is that you should be looking for in those things that you really, really, really value in your life. So you can press one. Please press one. Come into the queue. Karan and I, we could talk to the very, very end, and we don't want to do that, but we want to hear something that you have to say, even if it's no more than that. What it is that we're saying is just resonating with you. We know that you can actually do that. But you know, there's some very, very interesting things that were said. And one of the things that I do know is that when we look at the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because in keeping in line with the title of this book, you know, mm-hmm. Muslim Marriage Makeover, modeling Muhammad the Prophet in making waves in your marriage, I would like to just look at who Prophet Muhammad actually was. And even, you know, Quran, before he became the Prophet, it was mm-hmm. the people of his time as Muhammad ibn Abdullah. He was not yet the Prophet, but the people bestowed upon him two titles. And these, and I said titles because this is really before these titles, actually people began to take on his names, but the people yeah. referred to him as As-Sadiq. They referred mm-hmm. to him as El-Amin. As-Sadiq, for those who may not be Muslim that are listening in by way of internet or live here in the studio, just simply means that he was the truthful. He was the truthful. And El-Amin simply means that he was the trustworthy. He was the trustworthy. So meaning that when he spoke, he didn't lie. He told the truth. And you could always trust him. And this is what his wife, Lady Khadija, Rahim Allah, Anna, may the mercy of Allah be upon her, she gave him an opportunity based on his character. These are two outstanding features in character that, you know, Quran, if in fact that we have those who are listening in actually aspiring to want to be married and actually are looking for mates, these are two, I would say, indispensable, essential qualities that you would look for first and foremost in a mate. And this was an attraction to Lady Khadija Rahim Allah Anna in Muhammad ibn Abdullah, and I'm referring to him as Muhammad ibn Abdullah because in that 25-year marriage, if we ever stop to think that 15 of those years, he was not the Prophet. But he helped to bring about a profitable business, more so than anybody that his wife had ever hired, because he was always truthful and always trustworthy. And there was reports that came back to Khadija in regards to how trustworthy he was. He honored the contract that they signed and all of that. And she received more than she ever had received in anyone that she hired to manage her business. And it was almost like she was saying, well, you know, you manage my business so well, I would love for you to be a partner with me. In that regard, I'm only saying that because it was not just on terms of reputation that she was attracted, because she had heard in terms of this man, Muhammad ibn Abdullah. But as you so eloquently articulated, in terms of the external, what it is that people see. And there's an old saying that reputation is who people think you are, but character is who you really are, you know. So when we look at that, and I'm aware of the fact that Akilah in this publication is saying that there should be a congruency. There should be a congruency of what it is that what people see outwardly is actually what is true inwardly. Very, very important. And there should be a congruency in what it is that you say and what it is that you do. There should be a congruency. There's an old saying that you can't talk yourself out of a situation that you behaved yourself into. You can't talk yourself out of a situation that you behave yourself into. So whatever it is that is said, and pretty much that saying, you know, and I often think about the saying, we've heard it so many times, but actually to reflect on it, the actions speak louder than words. Actions speak louder than words. And, you know, dear believers, you know, in our way of life, that before we actually pray, when we make voodoo, we prepare ourselves for that. And actually, you know, as a student of Imam W.D. Muhammad, he taught us in terms of the voodoo, the various parts of the body that we actually are washing and addressing, it has a social significance. After making our niyyah and making our intention to make the voodoo for whatever that salat is, when we need to do that, the first thing that we address are our hands, you know, and we address the right hand first. And the hands are emblematic or symbolic of our actions. And the right hand is symbolic of our conscious actions. And so as you said, we should act as if and though that we actually see Allah, but as it said, know that Allah sees us. And having, and I'm connecting this back to the first thing that the author said in terms of the our respect or being regardfully conscious of God's word and conforming to the best of our ability to God's will and God's way, it actually helps to shape and form the character, to shape and form the character. This is very important that we make those type of connections. It shapes and forms the character, so whatever it is that people see is genuine. We're not being disingenuous. Oh, we know that we're supposed to do this. We're around Muslims. But if we're not around Muslims, then we do something else or with somebody else, you see. And this is very important. You know, here in St. Louis, I do a class every month for the youth and young adults, and I often speak to them about the two youths. Is the youth that Allah has created us to be, and then there is the socialized, acculturated youth, whereas our children, you know, are not exempt from being influenced by the shaitan, influenced in the social environment, but also the cultural environment. This is very, very important because it can ultimately affect our character. And, you know, Quran and, you know, these two learning labs are close, connected together, that one of the first teachings, you know, we had to come up in the first social unit, which is the family life, and that's how we grow up to be the type of men and women that we are, as the Prophet has said, that what it is Allah has given to us. But he said that it is the parenting and it is the environment. What environment? The social environment that makes us otherwise. So it's so very, very important to know that after Allah being the first teacher, as Imam Muhammad has taught us as students, that the honor and distinction goes to the mother in terms of not only being the first teacher, but in the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, I have stated for years, not only the mother, after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the first teacher, but she's also the first leader. And what is one of the first things that should be taught? Is to have a moral and develop a moral consciousness in our children. Very, very important in terms of establishing moral character, right and wrong, you know. And our children are learning not only by what it is that we are saying to them, instructing them, but also demonstrating. This is why that word, acronym, IDEA, is very, very important, because that is how our children learn, not only by what it is that we say, but what it is that we do and we show to them. That grows up in them. Very important in terms of shaping and forming the character, and also, as Quran has so eloquently articulated, and Akilah in her book, you know, in terms of alluding to the values, the principles, you understand, very, very important. That is all constructed and grows up in our children in the family life. Our children learn what they live. And this is why the prophet said what he said, to become otherwise. We don't want our children to become otherwise. We want our children to be what it is Allah created us to be. You know, obedient, righteous servants. We want our children to be that. And then, you know, of course it goes on to talk about compromise. So we'll get into that. I could say more, but I think I said enough, Quran. I'm going to turn it back over to you. Before I do, I want to once again invite you all, you know, to press 1, come into the queue, say something to us in regards to what is it we're saying. Are we off track, on track? We need to get on track, put us on track, or what? But we'd like to hear from you if you have a question or comment. This is your Learning Lab. And for those who listen in by way of the Internet, we do invite you to call into the studio. Once again, the call-in number is 714-816-4673. That way, you will have an opportunity to say something, and all you have to do is press 1, and Quran will alert me, and we'll open your mic to hear what did you have to say, a question, a comment, or just what you're hearing is resonating. If it's good, then we'd like to know. You understand that you do appreciate it. I'm quite sure somebody out there can say that. Correct?
Yes, somebody did raise their hand and push 1 on their phone. So before I comment, I want to go ahead and respect their voice. So 816-813,
yes.
Welcome to the Course of a Marriage Learning Lab. State your name and where you're calling from. You are on the air.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
I am Sister Najima. For the most part, I'm in Kansas City, Missouri. I think
yes.
I'm pretty sure I know Brother Mark. Mark, you may have been to some of our programs a few years ago called the Fountain of Abundance with
yes, yes.
Yes, I met you at that time, inshallah.
I believe that.
And I knew about your work at that time. I just never had an opportunity to go. But I got this information from Sister Fitra Muhammad on Study Out Islam.
Uh-huh.
She sent me the information. I'm so glad that she did, because this is what I've been ranting about for the past couple of months. I know that our community seems to have a very high divorce rate. And my
yes.
concern was having something like this here, and what drew me to your call is that it starts off with courtship in marriage.
Yeah.
In love and marriage. Uh-huh. So I think this is one of the key things that we as Muslims don't really focus enough on, is the pre-marital relationship. How are we coming together that in the end we think we're attracted to each other, but then we end up with so high a divorce rate?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. This really blew me to your call, and it's my first time being on your call. I intend to continue because this is a very important subject. Imam Muhammad said, he said the most important relationship between male and female is husband and wife. And
that's
we
right.
say Allah hates divorce. Well, why is that divorce rate so high if that's true among us?
Well, you know, this is an excellent question, and I'm so glad that you Fetcher sent that to you. As a matter of fact, I had a real good conversation to commend her on her outstanding work and what she most recently did on the 21st, very historic in our community, in those that organized that, along with Fetcher and those who were participants in sharing, you know, a story with the relationship of our beloved leader, Imam W.D. Muhammad. And so, yes, I do crying, and we do appreciate you calling in and posing that question. And I'm going to, you know, let Karan have some commentary in regards to that, and then I'll make some statements in regards to that, because it also could be said, in addition to what Imam Muhammad has said, also that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said that marriage is one half of your deen. I mean, you know, just stop there and let that marinate in your mind. And do we accept that? So how much did we value that? But I'm going to defer to Quran first, and then I'll make some comments on what it is that you're bringing up, because it is a very, very important issue indeed. Quran?
Yes, Sister Najla, thank you so much for joining us and for sharing that background with us. And I thank Sister as well for sharing that we're doing this, and alhamdulillah for that. So the very same thing you asked is one of the things we have been addressing. And in fact, you know, a few weeks ago, we talked about the fact that our divorce rate, my goodness, rivals what America has as a divorce rate, which is like, I have to get my stats, but we were talking about how it's over 1,000 divorces every second in our country, and that's ridiculous. And so when you look at that even for our own community, then we are right in line with that. And last week, our caller talked about how we seem to be like recycling mates. And I think that what you're saying is true, unfortunately, and most definitely if we begin with a different process for how we find, look for our mates and choose our mates, then inshallah, we will have a different ending to how that relationship goes. So be very careful about that processing. So we even talked about, Sister Najla, if you go back and listen to some of our previous programs, we even talked about we need to start early teaching our children how to select a mate and how to be a good mate. And we talked about some of the tools that were needed in that process. So I concur with you on this need that we have in our community. And inshallah, if more of us like you get on board and we start sharing what we know, and I say to us, let's use that platform that's available to us, social media. Let's post the tools. Let's post the needs. Post the interest and help our brothers and sisters. And I'm grateful to say that sometimes I have couples that I have helped to hook up, and now they're celebrating their 20th anniversary. One is her 10th anniversary. And somebody else said to me, well, why didn't you hook me up? And I said, I wait for the angels to speak to me, and I watch just what we're talking about tonight, the character. Do these characters match up? Because you can have two good Muslims together, but it doesn't mean they should be with, I mean, two good Muslims, but when they are together, they're not good together. So it doesn't mean that those characters match up. And we have to really look at the background that person brings to the table, those experiences they bring to the table. They have been shaped for a reason. And as our dear scholar Rumi said, the one you're looking for is looking for you. And sometimes we start getting too hasty and just pick anybody, but we have to be very strategic with how we select our mates. And we keep that space available for the one, mashallah, knowing that Allah is the only one. But there is someone who Allah says that he has he has also guided them to you. And we talked also about that in the Quran, where Allah talks about how he has made available for each of us living well in tranquility. And that's well in peace. We should not have friction. We should not have those kinds of things that tear us apart. Doesn't mean we're not going to have differences. And we need to know the difference in something being a difference that allows us to grow. And if we work through our challenges, then we become better people. That's why, as Brother Mark said, it's half our faith. It is, because it grows us in a way that no other relationship does. Marriage will pull out of you some important qualities, but we have to be willing to march through it and not run away from it, and be very careful with how we choose and who we choose to spend the rest of our days as a couple with. Because we also, this is my last comment, there's also an ayat in the Quran that says that your mate will meet you when they pass. That's who you'll be with in the paradise. So you want to make sure you choose carefully and choose someone that you want to be in this life and the next life with. Turn it over to you, Mark.
Yes, alhamdulillah. I'm saying takbir, Allahu Akbar, excellent commentary. And, you know, just to duck back or lamb back or veggie back for all of you out there, whichever one is best for you in regards to that, you know, my dear sister, very, very important. One of the things the Quran say, you know, that we do really advocate is that when we're raising, so we're raising our children up to become leaders. In the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, and please tune in to that, because I'm introducing that concept that the role and responsibility of parents is to nurture and cultivate not only the physical, but the moral, the emotional, the rational, the intellectual, the social, and the spiritual development of our children from infanthood to adulthood. I'm just only following the lead that Imam Muhammad gave to us as students when he said to us, in definition is direction. And I want to just add that if Imam Muhammad was here, I don't think he would object to saying not only in definition is direction, but also correction. And so it starts in that first social unit in terms of the role and responsibility that we have in nurturing and cultivating in all those vital components that comprise the human being. These are where we're getting our men and women that will be looking for mates. What is it that we are planting? You know, Allah says in the Quran 71:17, he says that Allah placed us in the earth growing like plants. So we have to look at the natural creation and extrapolate what is Allah saying to us. What starts the plant's growth? What is the most important part about the plant? It is the seed. What is the seed that we are putting into our children that is taking root in them? We don't even see anything, you understand. Once the seed opens up, it establishes its root. But that's the same thing that happens, you understand, when we're talking about, you know, human beings. You know, what seed? The seed is what words are we putting or planting in them? Are they Quran-based seeds? Is it the life example of the prophet seeds? And if not, then they may not have even taken the Shahada chain on their part, and this is oftentimes overlooked, that oftentimes, you know, our children grow up or we don't even say to them that this is something that you have to do on your own and that you have to be on your own. You know, you're not Muslim because I'm Muslim, or your mother, your father is Muslim. This is very, very important, because this is something that you are making a testament to. This is something that you're bearing witness to. But then that's only the beginning. The Shehanatain is a verbalization. But then the real challenge is the application. And it's not only the application in every aspect of our life in terms of even marriage. You know, Imam Fahim Shua was with Quran and myself 2 weeks ago, and he says we have to address, you know, our situation and people where we are. And so if we understand the importance in terms of raising up our children and nurturing and cultivating them in the halal way, that we're going to get better products. We're going to get better men and women. They're going to be much more in terms of marriageable material. And as you so very astutely said, that this is called courtship and marriage. It's a need to have courtship that precedes the sacred institution of marriage because of the social dynamic now. You know, once upon a time, we lived in the same neighborhood. You know, we went to the same schools. We went to the same community centers who was engaged in pretty much the same activities. Their parents knew our parents, and they knew us, and vice versa. And the home life, the principles and values replicated each house pretty much. So naturally, friendship developed. And so, you know, every now and then you hear someone that said, I married my, you know, childhood sweetheart and grew up, mm-hmm. you understand, whereas the courtship would not be as big of a deal as it is now. But I knew that in terms of establishing this learning lab, that courtship was very, very important. And I also knew and understood that oftentimes we are influenced by Western society in terms of the words that they use. We don't use dating on the courtship and marriage learning lab because dating doesn't necessarily have an objective. So we talk about courtship and we look at the word court. And when people go to court, there's a judge, there's a jury that's trying to ascertain as to what is true, what is the evidence, what is it that we see, you understand, that can help us to make the right decision, just like in court. You're trying to find out something, you see, and always in terms of courtship from an Islamic perspective, we are looking at that in terms of what is our niyyah, what is our intention. You see, the proper approach, the do's and don'ts in terms of Islamic courtship, and we put a lot of emphasis, Islamic courtship, not dating. You know, a person could date forever and a day, no objective. And they could be dating more than one person. There's no parameters, but in an Islamic courtship, there are parameters that actually can help. So we put a lot of emphasis on that, and we say, inshallah, that one of the first things is the Iskahar prayer, whereas that we acknowledge that Allah is the best knower. He knows and we know not. And we want what Allah wants for us and know what Allah knows that we actually need. This is very important. Very, very important. I could go through all of them just pretty much by memory. They'll just continuously come to me over and over again. And inshallah, we'll go over the 25 do's and don'ts of Islamic courtship. And inshallah, Allah's will, when we have the next courtship marriage and family life conference, hopefully in the STL, I don't know whether it be next year or the year after, but when we do that, I think that Allah has put it on my heart and spirit that we, maybe Quran and I, we can do that together and go over those things. They're vitally, vitally important. So the courtship phase is very important because it's in the courtship phase, whereas we're looking to uncover or discover whether or not there is a connectedness, whether there is a relatedness, there's a unison that has actually taken place. And then you understand the recognition of that and the decision that we want to share the rest of our life together. You see, because when you get to the nikah, the marriage wedding ceremony, it should be, as most ceremonies, an indication that something has already taken place. Those who are actually thinking that when they take their vows, you understand you're married. Wrong. If you weren't married before that, you never were married. Because you have a big reception, it don't mean that you're really married. See, this is Western society's thinking. So we are trying to introduce from an Islamic perspective. It's just like secular education is not Islamic education. There is a difference. And I'm always going to emphasize that here on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. There are people that I know personally. There's one that, in terms of counseling now, that's not Muslim. And they know what I'm giving is from an Islamic base, and they love it. They appreciate it because they haven't been able to receive that from Christianity. This is very, very important. So I echo what Quran Shakir said, my dear sister, and most certainly, you know, we can work together, and I'd be willing to help anywhere, and I know Quran is the same in terms of helping anywhere in part of the country that we possibly can. We need more of this, but we need more of those that are listening and learning and getting this information and establishing something in your own locale in terms of a committee. And all. Start the conversation, start the communication, start the distribution of information. You know, this is what has to happen. And then began to bring young people in and have workshops. I'm doing that here in St. Louis. I'm committed to really working with our youth and young adults. And the reception has been really good. They love it because a lot of this, they're not getting at home. And we have to be honest in that regard. I could say more, but I'll stop there. I think I said enough.
That was good, Mark. And I just want to make a correction, too. When I talked about the divorce rate, I was way overboard because it's just that grand to me. But really what it is there is one divorce approximately every 36 seconds.
Oh,
and that's
okay.
Nearly 24.
That's still quite a bit, though.
Yeah.
That's quite a bit, correct?
That's 2,400 a day and 16,000 a week. That's still a big number.
That's a big number. That's a big
that
number.
That is a big number. It's not 1,000 a second, but it is still a big number, and we shouldn't have that many, but I just want to make that correction, too.
Well, you know, one of the,
so much.
Yeah,
go
one
ahead,
of the
Mark.
Things very important is just simply this. Something I heard Imam Muhammad say, and I'll just tie this up real quickly. I heard the Imam, when he was teaching us in the Salatu Juma, he said we should live life on purpose. He was illustrating purpose, and I thought about that. And one of the things I connect purpose to, whatever you speak about values, and we're talking about respect, if we don't understand the purpose of anything, there's no way that we're going to respect it nor value it. And it includes the institution of marriage. First of all, we have to go to the Quran. And we have to understand that Allah has said that He established it. He established this relationship. Stop there.
I want to say one more thing. Oh, go on.
Yeah, can we disestablish that? Yes, ma'am, you can go ahead. But I'm thinking that if we actually, when we say that we believe in Allah, but do we believe Allah? And I said that when Imam Ahim Shawab was with us. And I think this is so very, very important because I don't think anyone, you know, that's right-minded or God-conscious would say, no, I believe in Allah. But do you believe Allah? Because then, now we're talking about the Quran. this is Allah's communication to us as to what it is that he has done. And what he has done for us, and Quran just alluded to that in Surah Rum, the 30th chapter and the 21st verse, where Allah says among his signs, or among his messages, is this. This is among his messages, and he sends many that he has made from among us mates of like nature, that we may be able to dwell together in tranquility. So it's a lot that's in there. But as Quran say, in terms of the selection process, and first you have to have, when you are trying to build some, establish something, you have to at least have a foundation. And that foundation, we say here on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, and we say the same thing on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, is your relationship with your Lord and Creator. That is the foundation. And then it is, who are you? You can't mate if you don't know who you are. Or right. You can't really mate if you don't know who you're supposed to be. You see? And I can go on, but I want to hear from you, sister. So I appreciate you calling. Yes.
Can I say something to that?
Yes,
yes
ma'am.
This is Sinajma again. Just based on what you were saying just now, Brother Mark, when we talk about you coming into the deen, we have a lot of situations where our brothers are, quote, recruiting or fishing, as they say, non-Muslim women into the masjid. And once they say once they take the shahada, then they can marry them. Well, see, I come through Temple number 12 in Philadelphia to the Nation of Islam. Minister Jeremiah Moore, you are not to marry none of these brothers and sisters that's coming into the door before they've been here 90 days. To make sure they understand this major lifestyle change is going through, and to make sure they start learning who they are before we marry them and try to turn them into what we want them to be and not Muslim.
Yes. No, I agree. I agree wholeheartedly. Matter of fact, I'm even pushing here in St. Louis for an orientation. I think that every community, when you have new shahadas, you have new shahadas that take the shahada tain, that they should be not only embraced physically, but they should be embraced with community love in terms of actually maybe giving a kit, you know, and also with an orientation class that's been set up specifically for those that are coming into the community. And be taught those things and all. No, I agree wholeheartedly. And then this is a misnomer. This is a misconception and a misperception. And I'm very much aware that I'm quite sure Quran is in terms of that. Because oftentimes it said, well, then, okay, who can we marry? Okay, well, all you got to do is become a Muslim. Okay, the question, next question, how do you become a Muslim? All you got to do is just stand up before witnesses and just bear witness. That there's no God but one God, Allah alone. Mm-hmm. You don't have no partners, no associates. And bear witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah is his servant and messenger. And now you are in the fold of Al-Islam. You are part of the international community of Muslims and all. Now, this have been done, this has been used, and this have been used to validate a person that you can actually marry. This is not in accordance with Al-Islam, you see, because that person cannot be coerced, nor can it be like bribery. There have to be integrity, there have to be honesty, transparency, and most of all, sincerity. The Prophet Muhammad said that, you know, religion is sincerity. You see? So when you say that, when you take that, this is the first of the pillars. You can't be coerced. There should be no bribery. There should be, well, if you do this, then you can get that. All I want is you. That person, all I want is you. If that's what it takes, I just want you. A person may not really believe in what it is they're saying. So I'm very much aware of that, and that should be discouraged in that regard, because the fact of the matter is that they need to come to the conclusion. See, you can't come into the, unlike other religions, you can't talk about how you feel. I feel the spirit came over me, you know, in that regard. You know, even when you take the Shahada, it's not even like you say that you believe. You have to come in this way of life in terms of actually getting some type of knowledge.
Right.
Whereas that you come to the conclusion, and actually that kalima, that declaration begins with a negative, la. It begins with no, which is eliminated in everything. See, and that includes human beings too. See, so you can't have the person that's having power or influence over you to get you, to deceive you, say, well, if you do this, then we can marry. That's already the wrong, that's the wrong step already, you see. So we can't even put, when we say La Sharika Lahu, now, some don't say La Sharika Lahu, but Imam Muhammad gave us insight in terms of that. You know, we might think that we have false idols like they had back over 1,400 years, but we got just as many, if not more. And we don't associate nor partner our own thinking, our own feelings, our own emotions. We don't partner that with the Quran. The Quran is above all of that. So when we say that, we have to say that with all sincerity. So even if that, even if a marriage occurs henceforth afterwards, then you're still Muslim. If in fact that that don't work out, you see, that's why it's very important, because oftentimes you probably can attest to the fact, my dear sister Najwa, that you know, if the marriage don't work, then the person is gone. So that tells you, you understand, that the intent of the niyyah, you understand, was not genuine. I'm hoping what I'm making some sense here, because I've seen it. You've seen it too.
So sometimes he gets pregnant and he just leaves her, and then she's gone, and
he
has another divorce, another single unwed mother and unwed father, and it just the beat goes on in the wrong direction.
Well, we want to make you know, sure that, you know, that we put things in place, as you know, Quran was talking about. We want to put things in place in our local masajids and also our Islamic centers, whereas that it becomes a protection for new shahadas, that we embrace them more than just physically. If they brothers physically hugging the brother, sisters physically hugging the sister, kissing the sisters, welcome into the community, but know and understand there's a lot for them to learn and also to be aware of in that regard. So orientation is very, very important. And if we say that we're in association with Imam W.D. Muhammad, our masjid, our Islamic center should reflect that. It should reflect that. Yes, and we should put those things in place. We should make sure that orientation classes are set up with the orientation of Imam W.D. Muhammad. I have worked on that here in the Gateway City, and I know some people don't like Mark Shaheed because he's always saying what Imam Muhammad said. Yes, I'm going to continue until the day I don't have breath anymore. I'm going to tell you what Imam Muhammad said. His tafsir has helped to open the Quran up to us. And I know that it said a translation for tafsir is commentary, but I like to say that with a clear explanation, because people can give commentary, but it may not be clear. Imam Muhammad's tafsir is clear explanation, and there's a rationalization for what it is he says. And you can, if you just listen open, sometimes we just have to pour out what we have and what we think we know and listen to what the Imam is saying, and it makes so much sense. And you're able to just connect things, connect ayats, verses, you understand? It's beautiful. And when you understand it, and then the ultimate goal is to put it into practical application. You know, this is a big problem and issue that most all communities, you know, are confronted with. You know, put it into we're on the cutting edge of doing that, and many are doing it, and many communities are doing that. And we see the manifestation. We see the realization of those really that's understanding this thing. And they strive to the best of their ability to practice it as Allah has instructed us in the Quran and also the demonstration of the Quran in the life of the Prophet. I mean, it don't get no better than that. When you get something with instructions and demonstrations, you see, and we was blessed as a community to have one from amongst us that understood it very well and explains it very well. Yeah. So, alhamdulillah. Yes, ma'am. So, keep on listening, my dear sister, and continue to support this courtship and marriage. Be an ambassador for it, you know, as Grant said, let others know. Do all we can. And, you know, as we learn, whatever it is that we learn, I always say in this community here in the STL that we're obligated to share that with others, regardless of how little it may be. We're obligated to share that with others, and perchance some other people, you know, when we love for our brother and sister, when we love for ourselves, oh, I didn't know about that. I would have been tuned in to Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. I've learned so much. So, spread the word. Let them know.
Inshallah.
Thank you so much.
And definitely go on social media and like us on Facebook and follow us on Instagram. Mark, we got another hand up. So, Sister Angela, thank you so much.
Thank you.
And if you would, please put one to come out and continue listening, because you may want to come back in, and that way we'll know that you're trying to come back in if you have another question or comment. But we really appreciate what you contributed this evening. And now
yes,
we are going to go to 605-202. Welcome to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. State your name and where you're calling from. You're on the air.
Okay, my name is Joe.
Yes.
I saw your show.
Yes, Joe.
How you doing?
All right, how you doing, Joe?
Okay, I'm not Muslim. I'm not religious, but the topic seems pretty good. And I wanted to ask the question, how do you find, what do you think the quality should be in a woman that she should bring to the table that would make a marriage work? So that would be my question.
Oh, good question. Good question.
Thank you.
Okay, so, Karan, you want to respond to what Joe, that's an excellent question he's asking. What would you say, Karan? What is it a woman should bring to the table to make a marriage work?
I'm going to say thank you so much, Joe. We really appreciate you tuning in and raising your hand to be a part of this conversation. That's the first thing I want to say. And I think my first response to that is going to be what our dear prophet said when he talked about what you should look for in a mate. And, you know, what he talked about were four important things that you would look for. And so with that being, you know, you can look at her beauty, yes. And I say beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And so that beauty then may be physical, but it also has, it comes from within. So one thing would be her beauty. What does she bring as far as beauty goes? And then what is her family lineage? What does she bring with her family? And I think that's important. Too many of us don't look at the family. We only look at the individual. So what does she bring with her as a part of her family? As a matter of fact, I was talking to a young married couple just yesterday, and the young lady said that her new husband, while he's good to her, he didn't have a good model of how to be the man of the house. He has a grandfather who raised him, and that grandfather who raised him, they've been married for over 30 years. But she said, I look at how he treats his wife. And so I'm not really sure that that's the best model. And so they had that conversation. So I think looking at family lineage is very important. And then looking at her, now give me the other ones before taqwa, because there's one more before taqwa. you look at her beauty, her physical traits, her family lineage, but you also look at how does she show her reverence for the Creator. That's very important. How does she reverence the Creator?
Okay.
And that's important when you're looking at a movie, because that reverence, that respect for the Creator is going to emanate inside of that relationship, because that really does create her real beauty. And Mark, I can't remember the fourth one, so I'm gonna try.
Oh, and the other one was wealth. You know,
yes.
The wealth. And yeah, so this is you know, if I may here. These are, like you were saying, for the reasons why one would marry, you know, in regards to that. But that last one that Karan Joe was speaking about, and actually a person would not have to be Muslim, they would not have to be Christian, if we prioritize a God-conscious woman, a conscious regardful of God, as we've been talking about tonight, some of the things you've been hearing in terms of character, what happens there is that helps then shape the form of the character the person actually will display. You have to live with the person on the inside. And I often say in counseling people, you have to make the invisible visible, the invisible visible. The invisible is more important than the visible. And as Karan was alluding to in terms of beauty, you could actually maybe say get a woman that brings to the table, I mean, is a God-conscious person, conscious of God's word, and trying to adhere to that.
Do you mind if I interrupt?
Because, no, go ahead.
If you're going, okay, because I want to give you what my short version is of what a woman brings to the table, and compare it with what you guys are talking about, and see how compatible we might be in terms of beauty, physical beauty. That would not be my number one priority. I don't know if that would be a number one priority. You put her first on the list, that may not be the priority. Because once a woman takes off her makeup, she looks the same as the girl who doesn't look good with makeup. So, you know, the beauty is good, but it's not the priority for me.
Okay.
A reasonably looking woman is good enough for me.
Okay.
Then you mentioned the second one. I forgot the second one. The third one.
Well, the other one was lineage or family line, social status.
Right.
Oftentimes people connect because of lineage or social status
especially in the upper socioeconomic classes where there's only 1% divorce rate. They marry because they want to continue their bloodline, but they want to continue their bloodline because they want to make sure that their money is in the family and that everybody understands that the money does not leave the family. Lineage, to me, I think the way that you guys were explaining it was not so much the bloodline, but how are the family values transferred down from mother, from great-grandmother, great-grandfather, to grandfather, grandmother, mother, father. That's what I interpreted your explanation of it. So that to me is important. How do you treat each other? But just to make it very, very short, a lot of men today do not get what they deserve. They don't get the respect and affection from the women that they deserve. And there are a lot of women who believe that they're princesses, that they're, because of their beauty, because of the way the laws are set up, and because the way the American culture is set up, that they're entitled to have the man do just about everything for them. Men are not accepting that particular type of programming anymore. They're going away from that. That's why I asked, you know, what do women bring to the table? What men bring is protect and provide, and should bring honor. What a woman should bring should be that respect and affection that's inherent within her. How she gets it, whether it's because she's Muslim or Christian or atheist, to me is not important as long as she has it.
Mm-hmm.
As long as she believes that the man is a man, not necessarily the so-called leader, not necessarily he's a man, he's a real man as opposed to a man. But
yes,
she has
yes.
to believe that if she wants to have a relationship that works, she has to pick a man who is trustworthy,
mm-hmm.
who means what mm-hmm. he says what he means, and
mm-hmm.
she has to be the same way. She has to
mm-hmm.
be trustworthy. She has to
yes.
be inherently trustworthy.
Yes.
Okay? She can't
yes.
do it simply because she's impressed by somebody who has status or money.
Mm-hmm.
She has to
mm-hmm.
be a woman who respects the fact that if I'm going to marry or be with this man, it's not
mm-hmm.
because his name is Rockefeller. It's
yes,
not because,
right.
You know, it's because he shows me certain qualities that I believe in.
Mm-hmm.
And that woman has to believe in the qualities
of... That goes back then to what we were saying about regardfulness for the Creator. When you have that kind of regardfulness for the Creator, there's a humility about you. And there is an appreciation that you're going to have when you recognize that in somebody else. And so it's not going to be anything that's going to try to take over anybody else or be dominant or not. It's always going to be that respect if there is that reverence. Would you agree with that?
Me? I would say
yes.
I would have to see it. In the Muslim religion, people think that I know
anybody,
a lot of Muslims.
Anybody has a reverence.
Okay.
Yes.
No, then I would have to. All right, then I would have to say no. And the reason why is because I know there are a lot of Christian women who go to church on Sundays, and they're Bible thumpers, but they want what they want when they want it. Not because it's
and they
it
don't
fits
have the
into
reverence.
Their.
I'm not talking about people
well,
who are showcasing. I'm talking about what's in your heart. What's in your heart?
Oh, okay.
Do you respect
and I agree
God?
With you.
Then do
I,
you respect
yeah.
the Creator? You know, yeah.
Right. Then I would say if a person has that. But remember, I also said it didn't matter to me if you were an atheist. There are people out
yeah.
here who are morally good who do not believe in God, but they believe in morals. They believe that values are very important. How you treat
that's
another person
yes.
is very important.
Yes. That's important,
yeah.
yes.
So that's
yeah.
me.
So we're saying the
right.
same thing.
Yeah, you know,
okay.
Joe, let me say this here.
Uh-huh.
Let me say this. What I'm hearing you say, and I do concur with this, and I often say in a lot of learning labs and workshops that I do, you have to, and I'm not speaking you personally, I'm just speaking you in general, even male, female,
right.
vice versa. You have to be the person that you want to meet. You have to be the person that you want to meet. In other words, you know, say a person was looking and you did give some good qualities in terms of how you saw it, and I can appreciate that even notwithstanding religious persuasion or what. But that person that would be looking for those qualities in someone else, whether it's the male looking for it in the female or the female looking for it in the male. In other words, example, I'm looking for somebody that's compassionate, okay? That's not bad. That's a good quality to be looking for, okay? But I have to be compassionate. I'm looking for somebody that's honest, okay? That's a good quality. I have to be honest. I'm looking for somebody trustworthy or truthful, okay? Good qualities. I have to be trustworthy and truthful. I'm looking for somebody that's loving and caring. Okay, I have to be a lover. I have to be caring. I'm looking for somebody that's not arrogant, then I can't be arrogant. In other words, you follow my drift. Whatever it is that we're looking for in someone else, you
we
know, even when we watch
right.
even when we watch the movies,
right.
the bad guy
is all the bad guy is always looking for a good woman with good qualities. Now the question becomes, how long would they be able to keep them? And probably the answer would be probably for not long. But the key is here, is that you have to be the person that you are actually looking for. And most people, you know, beyond boundaries or what, ethnic group, religious persuasion, culture or what, human nature is that we all would be looking for good people, even people that are not good people, obviously, but they're looking for good people. The key is that you have to be the person that you are looking to meet. And that's where it gets back to commonality, compatibility. So when we come to
where
to
do you find that particular woman?
Where would you? Well, I mean, you know, it's the type of thing where there are different places, you understand, that people actually would go to really look. But then, you know, even if a person say they don't believe in God, that there is a higher power, because obviously we didn't create ourselves, we didn't make ourselves, and all of this. And there's a lot of invincible qualities that we all share as human beings. And so when you actually would meet that person and you're really sincere in that regard, that higher power, whether however we want to refer to as the higher power is, God says you can call on me by many different names, then with that sincerity, the higher power would actually let you know that this is the person. You're looking for a person of sincerity. You're looking for a person of honesty. You're looking for a person of integrity. You're looking for a person of transparency. You're looking for a person in terms of having commonality. You understand that can and will
right.
be
so
a
where
base.
Do you recommend? Right. I agree with you. I agree that if you have so to be the person
you
that you
if
want
you agree
to
in regards to that, then it will be it could be various places. I mean, if you listen to people who say how they may have met, people could God can fix it, whereas that you could be going to the grocery store. You're just going to the grocery store. You're just going shopping. I mean, you're shopping for produce or food or meat or whatever.
Let me expand on that. To meet, you can meet anybody anywhere. You can meet anybody in the supermarket. You can meet somebody in the street. Mm-hmm. I can pick up a chick in the street. Okay, I couldn't say that's not a problem because I'm older than I used to be. When I was younger, that wouldn't even be a problem. The thing is that you are absolutely right. You should be the particular person that you want to attract. If you are the type of person who is trustworthy, who has compassion, sensitivity, et cetera, that's the type of person you want in your life. If you actually respect those particular qualities in her.
And Joe, do you know why? You know why you should be the person that you want to meet? Because in that relationship, there's a word called reciprocity. And, you know, I work with words. Reciprocity is very, very important because if, in fact, that relationship is going to be maintained and sustained, what it is, the relationship is a sum total of what the two people bring. You somehow bring it to the table. Okay, let's bring it to the table. If one person is bringing a lot of negativity and the other person is bringing more positivity, let's do the math here. Whichever one is greater, that's going to identify what that relationship is going to be. So,
I would say also,
Joe, I would ask, who are your friends and who do you spend your time with? Usually when you are associated with certain people, then and they're reaching out to their friendship, that's one of the best ways to meet somebody is through your friends. They know
that's a
you.
Good recommendation. Yep.
Yes. And so usually, you know, you're going to be with people who are like you, and water six is level, and they know. And you know, that's how I met my husband, through somebody I knew.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's one of the
best
ways to meet somebody.
Right. here's the reason why I asked the question. There are a lot of people, a lot of men. Have you heard of the MGTOW movement, M-G-T-O-W, men going their own way?
Well, I haven't. I haven't.
Right.
I'm just laughing. I'm not laughing at you. I'm just laughing at what you said.
I know you're laughing. You just heard it for the first time. Well, here's why.
But you know what, Joe?
I know.
There's a lot of people going the wrong way, Joe, as you probably are pretty much aware of the fact. There's a lot of people that's going the wrong way. And this is why it's important. And just like when you called up and told her. You told Karan and myself.
Yeah, that's the wrong way.
Yeah, but you were enjoying the program. And Karan and I, we really appreciate you calling in and saying that you really appreciate what it is that you're hearing. There's a lot of people that are actually going the wrong way. This is why people actually do need guidance.
No, not the wrong way. If they're not going the wrong way. It's men going their own way.
Their own way. Okay,
yeah.
I didn't hear that. But you know what?
Would you say
that men going their own way would be the right way in a lot of instances?
Yeah. Yeah, I would. But a lot of women would say, you know what? Men are going the wrong way. You see, there's a lot of division between men and women. But you two are entrenched. I'm entrenched in the Muslim way. There are a lot of people who are not Muslims. They think they're Christians, but they're not Christians. Or they think they're Protestants, but they're not really Protestants.
Mm-hmm.
The men going their own way is about the fact that for the past, 50, 60 years, there's been a transformation of women, how they view men. And as a result, it's dividing up men and women. It's not bringing them together. So that marriages today, they're about 60%. And when you get married the second time, it's even higher. And if you get married a third time, the divorce rate is even higher than that. So men and women are not learning. So I agree with the values. That's why when I talk to people about it, like that, you have to have the values.
Yes.
But how do you find those that have values? One out of every 100 American women, which are better than immigrant women coming over here, in my opinion, out of every 100 American women, how many of them actually have those particular values that make them and the man compatible? Very, very few. That's why I called in. I wanted to find out your philosophy.
Good. Well, Karan and I, we do appreciate you calling in, Joe, and, your opinion is respected in that regard, and we appreciate the fact that you actually are listening and that you are hearing some good things here on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. And this is only just a test of the fact that the goodness in human beings go beyond barriers that people have set up and all. And so we're all looking for good. We're looking for the best that we can actually have. But it's also incumbent upon all of us to be the best that we can actually be. So, Karan, and we thank you for calling in, Joe, and we want to encourage you to keep on listening. And then somebody like Karan said, an advice to some of your friends and all, to engage them and all and social gatherings and all of this. And sometimes when you let it be known what type of person that you are, because your friends a lot of times will be reflective of who you are. They'll say, I know somebody that I think that will have something in common with Joe. Let me at least introduce him to that type of woman that would be compatible or potentially compatible. And may the Creator bless you to have that type of mate that you're seeking. So thank you so much as we get close to the top of the hour for calling in. And keep on listening. Invite others to tune in and listen in. We appreciate you calling in. Thank you.
Absolutely. Thank you so much. Those were great questions and great comments that Joe offered to us. And I just I had another comment that I wanted to offer to Sister Nadia.
Oh, go ahead. Yeah, most definitely. Go ahead.
She was talking about that she wanted to do a program, and I was thinking, you know, one of the things I keep encouraging us to do is to, one, prepare our young people young early so that they'll be prepared for marriage and not go into a relationship trying to figure it out. But let's start preparing them early. And then also, I have this thing that I encourage people to do. When a young couple gets married, or when a couple gets married, but I say especially our young couples, let's treat them like we treat a newborn baby. So you know when a mother and a father, a couple has a baby, that baby has certain check-ins with the doctor so that the doctor can see and make sure they're growing the way they need to be growing. So let's do this with our marriages. Let's do a one-month check-in with those marriages and have certain things we're looking at with them. Do a three-month check-in because there's some things they would have learned from one another in 3 months' time. Do a six-month check-in because now they've grown in some other ways. Do a nine-month check-in, a 12-month check-in, an 18-month check-in, and a two-year check-in. Usually by 2 years, inshallah, they'll be like settled in the relationship enough to be able to have gotten some tools to continue to work with each other. Now, this kind of support for our couples can be done by a married couple or a imam or someone who feels like I am comfortable enough to be able to give them support. But I really think that our marriages need support so that we don't quit and turn the other way, because I do know that marriages can be difficult. They are not easy. And we don't have to run from them, because sometimes when you run and you run to another, then you just keep running to another and another. You become a serial marrier. And we don't want to be a serial marrier, like a serial killer. We don't want to do that. We want to go ahead and go through those difficulties and find the ease that comes with difficulties.
Yes. I like that. I like that. I like phrase. Thank you so much for that, because you're really putting a lot of emphasis on where it all starts and where it all begins. So, which is the first social unit, which is the family life. Very, very, very important. And once again, want to thank Joe for calling in. You know, it takes courage to call in to a radio station and, you know, to sit and listen and to ingest, take in what's being said, to digest, to understand it. And the appreciation that, you know, that we have as hosts, and I'm just speaking to the whole of the radio listening audience, those who have chimed in to the studio with Karan and I, you know, dialed into 714-816-4673. We are getting close to winding down. But we always want to invite your questions and comments. And just like Joe, he called in and he let us know that he did appreciate what he was hearing, some good things. And he had a question. He really, 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 really wanted to know, what is it that a woman should bring to the table? He's a man. He's interested in having a spouse, a companionship. He's interested in that. So what is it that should be being brought to the table? It's important to know, you understand, that the relationship becomes the sum total of the two people in it. What it is that you're bringing, what is it that that you really want to see in that person that would be somebody that you could be compatible with? You know, so just some simplistic things, you know, that we need to understand. I mean, of course, we are Muslim, and, you know, shame in that. But this goes beyond in terms of just religion. It is a way of life, but it's a way of life for all people. Because when you're looking to build something, just think, there's always a foundation. So what are you going to build it on? How strong is that foundation going to be? What's the strongest foundation you can actually have? You know, when you confront it with the challenges in marriage life, and you will, as Quran say, there will be challenges, but the challenges are designed to make you stronger. It is designed to create a stronger bond between two people.
It is to help us to grow. It is to help us to be all that we can be. I always say, you don't have to go to the Army to be all that you can be. All you have to do, you understand, is be in the, say, I hear Karen laughing in the background because she understands that. I mean, this is very important. We heard 2 weeks ago, you know, one of our very scholarly, learned imams that Allah has blessed to be in a sacred institution of marriage with his wife for 49 years, Yolanda Schwab, and I know both of them very well. And he would tell you it hasn't been all peaches and cream. I mean, he admitted, hey, I made a lot of mistakes. but most certainly those of us who really know Imam Fahim Schwab, you know, and, you know, as a wordologist looking at the word mistake, it's two words. As I said on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, as we go through experiences in life, the only real big mistake that we really make is that we miss taking something from the experience. The word mistake is two words.
Mm-hmm.
Mistake. You don't want to miss taking something from the experience. You know, the word fail, F-A-I-L, it's not your first attempt in learning, or maybe your fourth attempt in learning, or fifth attempt in learning, or not to say your 14th attempt in learning. You want to be like Liz Taylor, you know, it won't be long now or what. But to fail is your final attempt in learning, which means that we never learn, and that we mistaking something from the experience, and we don't learn a lesson. And the word lesson is two words. It's less on us. Almighty God has said in the Quran that he never placed a burden on a soul that it can't bear. So if, in mm-hmm. fact, that we have living a burdensome life and we see marriage as a burdensome life, this means, you understand, that we have not learned the lesson and we have not understood the sacred institution of marriage and what it's designed to do. This is where it starts. It starts with education. It starts with education. The proper education brings about, and that root is cultivation. It brings about the cultivation, the stimulation, the activation, if you will, in bringing about the manifestation of what the sacred institution of marriage is designed to do as established by the Creator, Almighty God, Allah. This is very, very important. And this is where we're missing it. And as our beloved Sister Nigel called in terms of the high divorce rate, it's just because we haven't understood the purpose. We have not been able to truly value marriage. We have not truly been able to respect this. We've been talking for weeks and weeks on in regards to respect. Now we're at the point of juncture here in this book, Muslim Marriage Makeover, Modeling Muhammad the Prophet and Making Waves in Your Marriage with the Ripple Effect. If, in fact, that we don't ingest, take in, and digest, understand, the ripple effect will not be in the sacred institution of marriage. We have to understand its purpose. We have to understand the goal. The Creator did not create, nor did he establish anything without our aim and purpose. It is incumbent upon all of us to learn and to understand what that purpose is. You understand? And when we do understand that purpose, to try to be in accord with it and the commitment, you understand, to be God-conscious. And that shapes and forms the type of character that we should have, and it will shape and form the type of character in the mate that it is that you want to select. If we have that as a foundation, then we can begin to build on the type of relationship. It won't be, it's like what the Quran say, in my oath or the youthful. And this is repeated twice in the 94th surah of the Quran. And it's repeated twice because Almighty God, Allah, was surely with the struggle, you understand, comes the ease or the relief, you see. But the belief is very important, that we have to understand that there has to be a struggle. There has to be a challenge. That is what initiates, facilitates the growth and the development in each one, both the man and the woman, the husband and the wife, and also the relationship. This is very, very important, that God, that we have to acknowledge that there is someone that knows better than ourselves. If we thought we knew it all, we would have the answers for everything. We don't have the answers for everything, and we need guidance in every aspect of our life. This is very, very important. We could say a lot more about that, you know, Karan, but we're right at the top of the hour and want to give you an opportunity. This has been a great, I think, learning lab tonight, and a lot of great information has been disseminated. So I want to give you an opportunity to make your closing remarks, and then I will close us out. Karan?
Yes, ma'am. I agree with you. I think it has been a great learning lab, and I appreciate you being here with me on this experience, this journey that we have taken. And we thank all of our listeners that pushed one and joined the conversation, and those that tuned in, even if you didn't push one, we thank you for being here with us. And just a reminder for us, as we look at reputation versus character, be those who show, don't tell. You don't have to sit and tell people who you are. Show them who you are. And if you're looking for a mate and you're looking to be a good mate or to help your mate, help them to be those who show, don't tell. So instead of saying, I love God, show that you love God through what you do, your prayers, your charity, your service to others. Show that you love God. If you are one who says, oh, I love children, show that you love children. Be available for them. Put your phone down. Look them in the eye. Get down on your knees on their level and talk with them. That shows that you are really connected and caring for children. If you are one who believes that there should be balanced money and finances in our community, show it by being out there helping others to gain money, use their money wisely, and spend yours wisely with the community. So all my points, so with family involvement, showing that you are committed to family life by being a part of family life, being with family, all of that, being in the community, working in the community, show, don't tell. That's my final words for us as we close out this evening's program, looking at Chapter 8, Reputation versus Quality. And inshallah, next week we'll get into our next chapter. Thank you so much.
Well, alhamdulillah, I want to say thank you so much, Karan Shakir. I'm so fortunate to have you partnering with me here on the Kush Up in Marriage Learning Lab. I want to thank you always for the in-depth insight and wisdom that you share with us here on the Kush Up in Marriage Learning Lab each and every Thursday here on IWDM Radio. Also, I want to thank the radio listening audience for tuning in and listening in, those who have called into the studio, and also those who are listening by the internet. And a special thanks go to our beloved sister Najwa and also our brother Joe that called in and everything and expressed how they have benefited from listening in, but also asking two very, I think, outstanding questions that many probably had on their mind, but they had the courage to call in and ask those questions. So we hope and pray that, Karan and I, that you actually benefited, even though you may not have called in, but you actually have actually learned something. We do ask that you help to spread the word. You know, we say that you should love for your brother and your sister what you love for yourself. You got friends and all. Invite them to tune in, listen in, and let them know, you know, that you tune in. And it's a great show and a learning lab, I should say, and that you benefited from it. So make sure you give them that information. And I want to say to all of you that tomorrow is Salatu Jumu'ah Day. And you can tune back in to IWDM Radio for Salatu Jumu'ah Well, good brother and friend, Imam Michael Mikhail Sahir, longtime resident Imam at Noor Islamic Center there in Indianapolis, Indiana. And the Salat to Jumu'ah will take place here on IWDM Radio at 2 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 1 p.m. Central Standard Time, and 11 a.m. Pacific Coast Time here on IWDM. That's each and every Friday with Imam Mikhail Sahir. And also the longest-standing production here, Words Make People, here on IWDM Radio, once again with Imam Michael Mikhail Sahir. He always have very distinguished, esteemed guests inside of our community and outside of our community, and topics that are pertinent to us as a community. And you can tune in each and every Sunday afternoon at 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, high noon, 12 noon Central Standard Time, and 10 a.m. Pacific Coast Time here on IWDM with Imam Mikhail Sahir, and that is Words Make People. We also want to invite you to tune in to the Sister Learning Lab, to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, and that's each and every Wednesday here with Dr. Patricia Slaudin as my very distinguished, esteemed co-host and facilitator for the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. And every first Wednesday, Najwa Abdul-Tawab will be joining me here. And that happens at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 6 p.m. Central Standard Time, and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time. As yesterday, we had Attorney Angela Habibullah join us, and she shared some great insight and wisdom with us. Following the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, and 5 p.m. Pacific Coast Time is the MGM Roundtable, the Muslim Global Message Roundtable, with your host, yours truly, Mark Shaheed. As I always are going to be inviting very distinguished, esteemed guests inside the community of Imam W.D. Muhammad, but also guests outside the community of Imam W.D. Muhammad, and topics that are pertinent to us as a community. And I want to just say that next Wednesday I'll have as my guest, very distinguished, esteemed William Kareem, formerly of the Propagators, those who have been in the community for a long time, one of the very first singing groups under the leadership of Imam W.D. Muhammad, the Propagators. William Kareem will be joining me. He'll be my special guest. And we're going to interview him and dialogue with him in terms of the term of music, its originality, and also this should be a very interesting, I would say, interview and dialogue. A lot of great information that he will be disseminating. So be sure to tune in for that. And so next week here on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, I will not be present next week. And so your host, of course, in good hands, great hands, I would say, is Karan Shakir. She will be hosting, but she won't be alone. She'll have a very special guest facilitator, and that will be Imam Nazim Pasha. Imam Nazim Pasha, one of the very learned imams, and always has great insight and wisdom that he'll be sharing. And so, as Karan said, be starting that second principle, which is intimacy, and it should be a great start. With Karan Shakir hosting and her special guest facilitator, Imam Nazim Pasha. You want to tune in, and that will begin at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 6 p.m. Central, and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time, right here on IWDM Radio. Want to also invite you to please tune in to Study Al-Islam, with the founder of that and also the director of the Study Al-Islam, my good sister and friend, Fitra Muhammad. That happens each and every Sunday at 10 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, 9 a.m. Central and 7 a.m. Pacific Coast Time. All you have to do is dial 712-770-4160 once again. 712-770-4160, and you have to put your access code in, and that is 648-012-POUND. 648-012-POUND, and you'll be in there. And just in case you happen to miss it, all you have to do is just change that zero that comes after the 6 to a 9, and the last presenter, which would be my good brother and friend, Imam Dr. Nasser Ahmed, there from Miami, Florida. He will be concluding on a very interesting, intriguing topic, the jinn, Iblis, Shaitan, and how to demystify the Shaitan. So you don't want to miss that, so please tune in for that. And we do ask that you do support Study Al-Islam, Fitcher Muhammad. We'll also ask that you do support the Muslim Journal and under the leadership of the longtime editor, Aisha K. Mustafa. And so until next time, this salam is for you and yours. May God's peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Alhamdulillah.